Good morning. It's good to be with you at Primrose
again today. And as we've picked up, we're following on with our sermon series, Jesus, the Heart of Everything. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus, the Heart of Salvation, but more on that in a moment. Many years ago, before I was a minister, I started dating a girl who for many months thought my surname was French. I thought Joan would like that, being a French teacher. She thought you said my name as Delphion. How did she think that was how you say my surname, you might ask? Well, I might have said that to her as a way of making myself sound a little bit more interesting than Delson. I also found myself once in a place, again, talking to another female, and she thought I was a professional session drummer with some very famous music stars. How did she think that? Well, I might have told her this, and she believed me when I said the following day I was actually starting a tour with Simply Red. Only to be found out when I also saw her, I bumped into her the following week, and she said through gritted teeth, "I thought you were supposed to be on tour." You see, this misleading information sounded far more interesting than saying I worked in a factory making printed circuit boards. I was participating, was I not, in fake news. Even before fake news was a phrase, was a known thing. And we live in a world now where there are lots of fake news stories, both in terms of the media and in life. Fake news has a definition that includes the misinformation of facts relating to something. It's interesting, isn't it, that what we call fake news today, we used to simply call lies. And somehow fake news makes it sound acceptable and not as bad as just lying or misleading someone. On social media, there are often release dates for new TV series or film franchise that are coming to our screens that people are eagerly trying to find out when season 5 of so-and-so is coming, and somebody will post this date that it's being released in the next couple of weeks just to get somebody to click their website. But they're all fake news. They're all lies. Maybe you've got caught up in fake news, believing something to be true when it's not. Sadly, that happens all the time, doesn't it? When people are conned by others trying to mislead them into giving their bank details. Big business for the fraudsters who are purporting fake news. There's a film called Thelma. Has anybody seen it? Not Thelma and Louise, but Thelma. It's based on a true story. It's quite a funny film, although the premise of the film, the story in the film is not funny at all. But they've made it into a bit of a comedy. And it's a true story about Thelma. She's a real person. She's an elderly lady who believes she gets a call from her grandson saying, "Nan, I'm in so much trouble, I need excess amount of thousands of dollars to get me out of this trouble, or they're going to hurt me," or something like that. Sadly, that voice is faked, and it's not her grandson. And she's tricked into dropping off thousands of dollars in cash at a post office box somewhere in America. And as she's telling her family about it, and indeed her grandson, who says, "Nan, that was not me. I didn't do that." She realizes that she's been misled. She's been a victim of fake news. But if you were to watch the film, Thelma is not a character that takes that sitting down. And she, on her mobility scooter, she finds the perpetrators, and she She makes them pay. And she gets her money back. All that fake news can be so convincing. I've fallen into the trap of it. And if ever we've fallen into the trap of it, we feel stupid, don't we? But there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Because there are lots of people out there that are trying to draw us into something that is fake. And in our series, Jesus, the Heart of Everything, that we continue today, we will see that the Colossians had fallen into the trap of believing fake news instead of the good news. And so far in this series, we've thought about the questions, is Jesus the heart of your church? Is Jesus the heart of your life? And today we move on in Colossians and ask, is Jesus the heart of your salvation? And just to say, because salvation is a very, very church word. When we say salvation, we're meaning the reason why Jesus came to this earth, which was to redeem us, to rescue us, to recover our lives, to bring us back into a right relationship with God. And so when we say salvation, we're talking about living, owning and living and following the good news of Jesus. The heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, our salvation, is what makes us a follower of Jesus. And at first hearing of this question, is Jesus the heart of our salvation? We want to answer yes, don't we? It seems a very stupid question for a preacher to ask a congregation. We want to say, yes, of course he is. Joan, let's sing a song, say a closing prayer and go home. Because of course he's, what else is the heart of our salvation if not Jesus? But friends, that's what the Colossians thought. And yet Paul needed to put them clear on a few things, because Jesus wasn't the heart of their salvation. Because the church in Colossae were believing fake news instead of the good news. They were listening to misinformation about what it meant to live with and for Jesus. What it meant to be a follower of Jesus. What it meant to be and live as his church, and how they were to receive salvation. And you see, this fake news that they were being lulled into the false sense of, they were being told that they needed to add things. They needed to add things into their faith in Jesus, into their salvation. It's become known as the Colossian heresy. And Paul is implying that in Jesus, everything is finished. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. We all know that Jesus was a carpenter. That was his craft. That was his trade. And in Jesus' day, whenever a carpenter finished a piece of work, he would take off his apron. He would carefully fold his apron. And he would place it on top of what he had just finished making, to signify to everybody who saw it that work was complete. It was completely finished. There was nothing more you could add to it. That whoever had commissioned Jesus to make a table or a chair or a stand or something, you know, they would know that it was ready to be picked up, because the apron of the craftsman was on top of the work that he'd been commissioned to do. And there was no more sanding, there was no more rubbing down, there was no more anything to do to make it complete. Because it was finished. Now hold that in your mind. And let me take us to the tomb on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We read in John chapter 20. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Now in Jewish tradition, when a servant folded a cloth or a napkin and handed it to their master, it signified that everything was ready. All the preparation had been done. Everything that needed to be done was completed. Jesus, the carpenter, folded his apron to show that the work was finished. And then in the tomb, the grave clothes and the face cloth was folded to signify that everything was finished. Can you see the link? Was it Jesus who folded the cloth to say, it's now all done? Well, we don't really know, but there was nobody else in there. So to me, it stands to reason that as Jesus rises from the dead, he folds the cloth and he places it there to say, world, it is finished. It is completed. There is nothing more to add. My work here is done. And in the Colossian church, the heresy that was happening was that the false teachers were spreading fake news that said there were things that needed to be added to their salvation. There were things that needed to be added to the work of the gospel that had already been finished by Jesus. Before Paul talks about this fake news, the false teachings that were flowing through the Colossian church, Paul starts by reminding them what he is doing and what's important for them. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Paul gives us a hint at what is going on when he says that the riches and glories of Christ are for them too, even though they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. You see, Paul is at pains to let them know that Jesus is not just for the Jews. That the message that has been hidden from the Gentiles is not to be kept hidden anymore. Paul makes it clear that the secret that has been hidden from them is that Christ lives in you, and this gives you assurance of sharing his glory. You see, Paul wants them to know that Jesus living in their heart was not kept for the privileged few, But that this truth is for everyone, and it includes them. So friends, this is not about the faith of others, a faith of our parents, or a faith of those who are celebrity Christians, but rather this faith, this Jesus living inside of us, is for everyone, and it's personal. Notice Paul is not simply saying that Jesus is with them. He says that Christ lives in you. You know, my wife is with me, and she's a great encouragement. My friend, my kids are with me, and I carry a love for in my heart for my wife and my kids, and we can have really close friends who are with us and support us, but none of that comes close to Jesus living in us. It means that Jesus isn't simply part of our lives, he is our lives. And because of this, we have the assurance of sharing in his glory. There is an inheritance of eternity that is for all of us. But even more than that, because of Jesus living in us, our lives become, as it says in the Passion Translation, heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of his glory for his people. I love that. Friends, think of a life with Jesus like a treasure chest of hope, where in that treasure chest is everything we need to live life as God would have us live. We can have hope that is beyond human reasoning and understanding. We can have hope that we will never be alone. We can have hope that no matter what sufferings we experience, remember in this passage Paul talks about what it means when we suffer as a follower of Jesus. That because of the hope, we are being united with Jesus through those sufferings. Christ living in us gives us a treasure chest of hope. And a hope is something that enables us to live. As I was preparing the sermon, I came across the phrase, faith standing on tippy toes. I love that. Faith standing on tippy toes. It was a sense that there are things that we can see, there are things that we can understand, but with Jesus, the hope that we have is far more. It's beyond what we can see. And we stand on tippy toes to try and see over the fence, as it were, to try and see this hope that we have on earth, but even more as we come to look towards eternity, the hope of glory with Jesus forever. Paul goes on to tell them how he agonizes over them and how he loves them and how he wants them to be united. And then he says, I am telling you this, I'm telling you all of what I've told you, so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. And friends, this is the turning point of the passage. This is the heart of what Paul wants to address. And this phrase of them not being deceived by others draws us towards the central message. For Paul doesn't want the Colossians to be bogged down with rules and regulations, the fake news that the Jews were imposing upon people. He wants them to know that with Jesus they're free from all of that. See, Paul talks about the gospel, which is based on the person of Christ and the proper response of faith in Colossians 2, because of this warning we've read in chapter 4 in verse 2, I'm telling you that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Because of that, Paul warns the church against being fooled by false teachers, being fooled by human philosophy and tradition, because it is in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. See, in the fake news, in the false teachings that the Jews are trying to impose upon the Gentiles, upon the church at Colossae, there were lots of do's and don'ts. There was the argument about should a man be circumcised or not, and if the Gentiles said no, then the Jews are basically saying they're not proper Christians. That's strong stuff. And the false teachers were trying to heap so much more on the Gentiles, saying, you should do this and you should do that. And Paul is arguing that they only need Jesus. That's it. And the fake news spreaders were saying you needed, your salvation was a Jesus plus. Yeah, you needed Jesus plus all this other stuff to have a salvation. Paul goes on in chapter 2. So don't put up with anyone pressuring you in details of diet, worship services, or holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air, that's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flows through us. He is the head and we are the body. We can grow up healthy in God as He nourishes us. See, not all this other stuff. You see, the Colossians were struggling because of fake news. Because there were those who were misleading them by saying that to be true followers of Jesus, they needed all this other stuff in their lives. And if they don't, their faith is shallow and their faith is not real. You have to do. You have to be circumcised. You have to make sure you keep the Sabbath religiously and legally. You have to follow all these different food laws. Yes, you may have accepted Jesus, but to truly accept Jesus, to be a proper Christian, do this, otherwise you're not. You know, we can do that in the church today. Once when I moved to a new church, I got confronted by one of the main members who was a militant vegan. Got nothing against veganism, I just want to put that out there. It's quite interesting because at the time my wife was a vegan. You didn't know that. And he told me I wasn't a proper Christian because I eat meat. And if I wanted to truly live with Jesus in me, I would stop eating meat and become, at the very least, a vegetarian. He also suggested that I buy his £50 book written on the subject. True story. It was laughable because, as it happens, I was in the process of being diagnosed with Crohn's disease, and that means that there's lots of fruit and vegetables that I can't eat, and if I do eat them, they make me very, very ill. My body can't tolerate a lot of that stuff. And he was telling me that to live out my salvation, I needed Jesus plus being a vegan. Total and utter rubbish. Not scriptural. And the Colossians were in the same kind of trap. We don't know everything that they were told in this Colossian heresy, but they were basically being told that to have their faith, to know their salvation, they needed to not only know Jesus, but they needed to do all of this other stuff to make sure they were following a list of things that they should do and things that they should not do. Don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch that. The list went on and on and on. Paul puts it like this. So then, if with Christ you've put up with all that puffed up and childish religion behind you, why do you let yourselves be bullied by it? This is the Message paraphrase. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? Be bullied by it. Don't touch this, don't taste that, don't go near that. Do you think things that are here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? Such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice, in a Barry Manilow type voice. No, it's not Barry Manilow, is it? Barry White, thank you, that's it. I knew it didn't sound right as it came out of my mouth. I think Barry Manilow can sing quite high, can't he? No, Barry White, thank you. Yeah. Good that you're all listening. That's very good. They give the illusion of being pious and humble and austere, but they're just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. Friends, Paul is saying that there are so many man-made things that people are adding to their salvation, and none of it is worth anything, and they need to stay away from it because it's fake news, it's false teaching. You see, friends, here's the heart of this passage. They were adding to their salvation when Jesus was already enough. I went out for a meal, I don't know, must have been over a year ago. I can't remember what I had. It was something like a lamb hot pot. I know it wasn't, because that's not the type of thing I'd order, but it was something like that. And it came, and it looked lovely. And actually it tasted really, really nice. But there was a problem. It wasn't a lamb hot pot. As far as I'm concerned. The potatoes were more like spicy Bombay potatoes, which, lovely, is not what you get in a lamb hot pot. The lamb was lovely, but it was full of other kinds of spices. I couldn't quite picture what they were. And when the waitress came and they asked, as they do, is everything okay with your meal? I said, yeah, it's lovely, but is this what I actually ordered? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's really nice, but it's not like any other lamb hot pot that I've ever tasted. And she went, the chef, he loves Moroccan cooking. And so any meal that he cooks, he always adds a Moroccan twist on it and Moroccan spices into it. Now, this wasn't a problem, but he had added into something that didn't need anything added into it. The Colossians are fighting against a strand of the Christian faith who were saying they needed to add all this other stuff to their faith. And the reason Paul is writing to them is it's got them tied up in knots. Paul was basically saying to them, make the main thing Jesus and make Jesus the main thing. And friends, all we need is Jesus. That's it. If you look at a painting, masterpiece, such as a Picasso, can you imagine going to an art gallery, seeing a Picasso, or seeing the Mona Lisa, or whatever, and then reaching into your bag, and getting your paints out, and starting to touch it up a little bit. Saying, so, you know, it's alright, but I'm going to make this better, it needs a bit more blue here, it needs a bit more this, to do with a tree there. You wouldn't dream of it, would you? So Paul says, don't do that to your salvation. You don't need Jesus plus. You just need Jesus. But I think we all do it. We will all say we don't and can't add anything to our salvation in Jesus. But we do. I remember leading an all-age service many years ago. And so the facts are maybe not as clear as they once were. But I just gave an illustration of a cooked breakfast. You know, a good old fry-up. And I said about, you know, you have your bacon, you have your sausage, your mushrooms, your beans, your fried slice, your eggs, your black pudding, all of that kind of stuff. Heart attack on the plate stuff. And somebody came up to me afterwards, and they just started arguing with me. And I couldn't quite figure out, I was just talking about a cooked breakfast. And they started arguing with me about the black pudding. And how it says in Leviticus that this and that, and you know, how are you're a man of the cloth, how are you a Christian if you're eating this and you do it? And you know when you're having a conversation with somebody, you think, I'm just not going to win here. Because this guy is so blinkered. I said, mate, we'll just have to agree to disagree. Because I don't need to add in those laws to my salvation. I don't need to do that because all I need is Jesus. When I was a teenager, my minister's mum was not shy of saying what she thought. She was this small Welsh woman with a strong accent and a strong mind. And we used to call her Nan. I remember one day after church, she said to me, she tore strips off me for wearing jeans and white socks to church. How dare I wear jeans and white socks to church? Where's your Sunday best? If you were taking a girl out for a meal, I said, I take her to a French restaurant because my surname is French. It's Dolphignon. But she said, you dress up, wouldn't you? Why are you not dressing up for Jesus. You couldn't win an argument with that. There's no way I was going to get there. But it was my salvation of Jesus plus my Sunday best. We can add so much do's and don'ts into our salvation. Don't buy anything on a Sunday. Don't watch television. Don't play sport. Communion in a Baptist has to be the first Sunday in the morning and the third Sunday in the evening. Why? Show me in Scripture where it says that. Because I'm telling you, it doesn't. We didn't have an evening service on the third Sunday of the month. It's alright. Sun will still rise. We won't get struck by lightning. It's okay. But can you see it? We do it. We add all of this stuff in. Growing up as a young person in my church, we were told so much that we should do. And whoa, even more that we don't, that we shouldn't do. Don't do this. It became a rule-based Christianity. We were scared to breathe in case we breathed the wrong way. And if you missed a day reading your Bible, oh my giddy aunt, that was it. Hell and damnation for you. Now, does Jesus want us to read our Bibles every day and get to know Him? Of course He does. But does He want us to do it legalistically, thinking we're failing, thinking we can get struck by lightning if we don't? No. Does He want us to keep the Sabbath? Yeah, of course He does. But does He want us to religiously never ever darken a door of a shop on a Sunday? I don't think so. I've had people say to me, don't shop on a Sunday. I challenge them when they go out for a meal on a Sunday to a restaurant or a pub. Oh, but that's different than shopping on a Sunday. So why shouldn't I shop on a Sunday? Well, you're making somebody work on the Sabbath. Well, what are you doing? Do you think they're doing it out of the love of their heart in the Toby Carvery? They're doing it, they're getting paid for it. And we tie ourselves up in all of these knots. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but hear what I am saying. We tie ourselves up in all of these knots. And Paul is saying, friends, all you need is Jesus. Friends, where in your life do you find yourself adding things into your salvation? You know, those other things that, while not necessarily bad about church and faith, they're not our salvation. And we need to see that the problem comes when these things seem to gain more prominence and more importance to us than they really are. There's some really great traditions that we have in church life, but let's not make those traditions the main thing. And especially not, let's not make them more important than Jesus. In another of Paul's letters, this time to church at Philippi, he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence. You see, when it comes to our salvation, yes, there are things that we need to do, but there is nothing other than Jesus that we need to add. We need Jesus, otherwise we don't have a salvation. We aren't rescued, redeemed, recovered. We need to work that out. We need to live as people who are saved. We need to live as people who are redeemed, but we do so because of Jesus, not because of the tradition or the history of our churches. And you know, for some of us, maybe we've become unbalanced in life. We've tried to add to our salvation, and in doing so, we've pushed Jesus out from the heart of our lives, and He's been pushed to the margins. You know, we've allowed others to speak more to us than Jesus. We've allowed our difficult circumstances to push Jesus to the side. We've allowed our own personal wants to be more important to our salvation than Jesus. And over time, Jesus has moved. Oh, I don't doubt He's still there. But He's moved. He's not at the heart, because things we've added have slowly moved Him from the center. I love watching curling in the Winter Olympics. Now in curling, the long piece of ice going down to that centre is called the sheet. And those rings are called the home. And that small one right in the middle near that, is it a blue ball? Stone? Because they're called stones. It's called the butter. And you see, Jesus starts with our salvation right at the heart of the home, right at the butter. And over time, these other things come and they start to squeeze him out, like where the yellow ball is. Ball? Stone. And they're still there. All of those stones are still there. But they're not right at the heart. And we work out our salvation by removing those other things. And as we remove them, it gives room for Jesus to come right to the heart, right to the centre. It may be an activity or a wrong thought process that has done it. It may be a sin that's doing it. It may be difficult circumstances that are doing it. It may be sadness. It may be worry. It may be a dogged determination to stop the church moving forward. It may be a tradition. We moved to a church once and somebody came up to me after being there for a few weeks and said, I need to speak to you. I said, oh, okay, what's that? You don't seem to be having the Lord's Prayer in the service. I went, no. And they said, I think you need to have it every Sunday. So I said, why? I said, because we've always had it every Sunday. I said, well, I grew up where you said it in the morning and you sang it in the evening. Let me tell you, if you ever sung the Lord's Prayer, it's an awful tune. It's like a funeral dirge. It's dreadful. I said, I don't believe when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. Don't write letters, you know, don't complain to the elders. Nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. I don't believe Jesus meant that we say that religiously, but that we use the things in the prayer to live out. I said, we will have the Lord's Prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But let's not do it because we've always done it. Let's do it because when we say the Lord's Prayer, that enables us to realize that Jesus is the heart of our salvation. And so what happens is all of those things push out the centre, push out Jesus from the heart. And we need to remove all those other parts to allow Jesus to move back to the heart by asking God to show us how to realign ourselves with him. So we pray and believe that God is with us. And then we have to intentionally choose to live this way. But there is nothing other than Jesus, friends, that we need to add to our salvation. We can't earn it, but some of us try. We can't manufacture it, but some of us try. We can't lose it, but some of us have placed such rules upon ourselves that we always think we're failing in God's eyes. Friends, let me tell you, you're not failing in God's eyes. You're only failing in man's eyes. It's not God who insists that we dot every I and cross every T. That's man. And it can be in the church and it can be in our salvation and we need to remove it. And no, when I say man, I mean humanity. When we stop adding to our salvation, we find a freedom and a releasing that is life-giving. It's like throwing off a heavy rucksack. We read in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, and I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added or taken away from it. And it was God who sent Jesus. He sent him for our salvation. And God's word is that this is final. Nothing to add. As we close, I wonder, what do you sense you've added to your salvation? As you're thinking about that, can you just focus on the cross? Either look at the wooden one, that you can't from here because it's hidden by flowers. Or look at the one on the screen. Just look at it. It symbolizes our salvation, doesn't it, the cross? What do you notice about the cross? For me, I notice there's nothing on it. Nothing on it. leads me to ask, is that how I view my salvation? It has Jesus at the heart of it and nothing else added to it. Nothing else. No guilt, no shame, no human-made traditions, no church traditions. Just the cross of Jesus being the heart of your salvation. Friends, I sense God wants to release us from striving. To release us from adding in all this other stuff. Some of it legalistic, some of it traditions that have somehow become gospel to us. Some of it things that make us comfortable. Some of it things that have been spoken over you in the wrong way. Friends, Jesus wants you to let go of all that stuff and allow Him and Him only to be the heart of your salvation. Jesus says it's finished. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to lift up every person in this place today. I want to lift up every person who they just know they're striving. They're trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to add in all of this other stuff. Remind all of us today that the heart of our salvation is Jesus. Nothing more. Nothing less. Just Jesus. Just like Jesus folded his apron. Folded the face cloth. Said, he's enough. It's finished. It's completed. All we need is Jesus. Friends, may you know that today. May you receive that today. May you let go of all of your striving. And just see Jesus at the heart of your salvation. Holy Spirit, show us how to do that. Show us where we've strived. Show us where we've added. And may we allow you to lovingly just remove that from our salvation. Move all the other stones out of the way. So we allow Jesus to be right at the heart and nothing else. Bless you, Lord. Amen. We're going to close by when I was a youngster, we called it a chorus. We all often used to sing it. And it's a sort of a two-part song because it's a song of Jesus speaking and us responding. And it's called, Let Me Have My Way Among You. Do not strive. I just encourage all of you to look at that cross and to stop striving. That will be a challenge, an encouragement, a prayer for you today, a prayer for you this week, that you'll allow God to have His way in your life. You'll allow His peace to rule in your hearts. When it comes to your salvation, that will be enough. You'll stop adding. Father, may we know your way. May we know your peace in our lives this day and this week. And may we stop striving and just live with what you give us, which is Jesus and Jesus alone. Bless you and thank you, Lord. Amen.